appreciate the meditations. You guys just kind of hit on both two different things here that I would just love to kind of digress and just hit on that. But you know, one of the things that Brian mentioned was that, you know, this isn't about, you know, all the things that God's talking about character, that this isn't about us, right? And there's a great verse that kind of goes along with that. I just want to read it for you. Over in Galatians chapter 4, where, you know, Paul, you know, if you remember what's going on to the Galatian church, they're going back under law. And Paul's really kind of hitting them hard on this concept. And he says in verse 19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Right? Christ is formed in you. And see, and that's actually the goal of all of the different things that we do. The goal is to have Christ formed inside of people. So no, it's not about us. It's about having Christ formed in his people so that it's just not one Christ in the flesh walking around on the earth making things happen. There's other people that he's the firstborn among many brethren, that he's got all kinds of people out there because Christ is being formed in them, and therefore Christ can multiply his efforts. That's the whole goal of this. And then Jaden talking about, you know, take a look around and see who else is at the table with you. I'm telling you, you know, when I first understood and realized that the Lord's Supper, this would be great if this was all that it was, that it's not just Christ by himself that's at that table with you, but we're fellowshipping with all the church, and not just all the church now, but all the church that ever has been. And you think about those people at the table, and you think about what they sacrificed to be at the table, right? And then sometimes folks can't even get up to make the table because they're tired. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ has invited us to partake of his spiritual body and blood, to fellowship with him throughout all of these different things. We need to make sure that we're there. Okay, so Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So Paul's in the middle of something here. He's actually in the middle of a bunch of different situations that kind of need to be addressed, need to be handled. Because again, remember that within 6 years, these folks are going to be facing the full front of Roman persecution. And a lot of these folks that he's writing to are going to be dead. Okay, so he's writing to them to tell them some very specific things and some very hard things that they need to engage in. Now, we've been on this section, verses 9 through, you know, wherever we're at. We're in verse 17 today. I know we've been on there for a while. But again, this is really, really rich as far as all the different aspects that we can apply these things, because this is kind of the basic nature of Christianity that we're going over. You know, that we love without hypocrisy, that we abhor evil, cling to what is good, that we're devoted to one another, being a people who bless and don't curse, that we have empathy, that we associate with the lowly. All of this is leading up to some really important points. One of them we're going to be going over today. Our verse today is verse 17, where he says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." This is our thrust today. So considering that we're supposed to be all of those things that we just talked about, you know, no hypocrisy and love, abhorring what's evil, clinging to what's good, devoted to each other, all these different things. Should we repay evil with evil? Well, of course not. This is obvious. But like a lot of things in Scripture, things can be obvious, but can be hard to do. So let's kind of get into the weeds a little bit today and kind of figure out what he's talking about here. So that word for evil means inner malice flowing from inwardly rotten character. Let me say that again. Inner malice flowing from inwardly rotten character. Inwardly foul, rotten, or poisoned. That's what that word means. It's a pleasant word, isn't it? You know, it's interesting because the Greek words for evil are kind of like the Greek words for love. Each word has a really different nuance. So this one is talking about not necessarily the outer action. This is talking about the rotten character on the inside of individual that manifests itself on the outside. Now, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. The next section he's going to move on to is not taking your own revenge. Because someone could say, well, I'm pretty good. I don't repay evil for evil. Ah, but do you take your own revenge? Because he's going to hit that next. He's like, don't even do that. So he's starting off with a broader scope and then kind of narrowing down into things that might actually impact the people a little bit more than what they're dealing with. See, he couples this concept of not repaying evil for evil with respecting and practicing what is right. And we're going to get to that second half here in just a second, respecting what is right in the sight of all men. Now notice he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So in other words, there's no instance in the life of a Christian where if somebody does something rotten to us that we're supposed to go back and do something rotten to them. Does not exist. See? Some people like to view this as justice. You know, hey, if you do this to me, I'm going to do the exact same thing to you. Instant karma. And I'm going to be the one that's going to be the deliverer of that. You cut me off in traffic, I'm going to cut you off in traffic. Right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back the same way. We, you know, when I was growing up, it was called, I'm going to teach you a lesson. You know, so that you understand exactly how it feels. You cheat me, I'll cheat you. You take something of mine, I'm going to take something of yours. You deserve it. You took it from me first. Right? Like I said, instant karma, and I'm going to be the one to implement it. Just so you know how it feels. Is that really, though? I mean, if we're being sit back and have a moment of introspection, is that really the reason sometimes people want to do that? Or do they want to do it because it makes them feel better? Because there's that part of them that wants to hurt the other person because they've been hurt by them. See how Christianity actually really gets to the core of what's going on with an individual? Remember what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. What does the Word of God do? It cuts and it judges our thoughts and our intentions. It judges our thoughts and our intentions. An honest person is going to allow the scripture to judge their thoughts and intentions and say, yeah, that's why I did that. That wasn't right. That wasn't good. And, you know, I really appreciated what Brian said about the whole concept of, man, people wearing their spiritual sin and brokenness as a badge of honor. What'd you say? A nirvana of brokenness. I didn't mean to snort when I laughed on that one, but it just hit me really funny. A nirvana of brokenness. Yeah. What is that? Again, nothing. People get emotionally broken. I tell you what, you have someone close to you die, you're going to be emotionally broken. And you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be devastated by those types of things. Whenever I do a funeral, I've done a whole lot more funerals than I've done weddings. And when I do a funeral, man, one of the first things I say, I always tell people the pain and the sorrow and the grief that you feel is completely natural because death is unnatural. God did not create this world with death. Death is a side effect of sin and it will be abolished. God never intended for us to experience that. He never wanted us to experience that, but we do because sin entered into the world. But man, people have a tendency to want to wear this brokenness as a badge of honor, like you said. and to have a brokenness contest. Right? Well, I sinned this much this week. I'm totally broken about it. Well, I sinned this much this week. I'm even more broken about it. No, I'm more broken than you are. And if you look at most of contemporary Christian music, it's all about how broken people are, even in Christ. Do you really mean to tell me that Jesus Christ can't put people back together again? How weak is our God, if that's the case? Instead of saying how great is our God, how weak is our God that he can't put people back together again? This is not the life that God wants people to live. He has called us to transcend those things. His power is available to help us transcend those things. To live a life of productivity for him. To live a life of joy. Of completeness, of wholeness, of healing. That's what he's designed it to be. And part of that is not repaying evil for evil. Getting out of this concept of what people like to think is justice, but isn't. I mean, is it Christian for us to do the things that we talked about before? Like I said, you cut me off, I'll cut you off. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Now, before someone might say it's justice, we need to recognize that it's not up to us individually to seek our own revenge, which he gets to in the very next verses, which will be next week. Now, just so we know that this verse isn't isolated, let's look at, so again, it's one thing to say, okay, well, God only says it once, so really, how serious is he? How many times does God need to say something? Once. He has to say things to be, you know, just to fill space on a page, you know? And he says it because it's important. So we went on this one a few weeks back. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to hit a few verses here just so that we understand that this is not an isolated thing. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. It says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So notice what's happening here. So notice what's happening. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. You can't have that and have returning evil for evil in the same concept. They are completely contradictory and inconsistent with each other. He says, but not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We inherit blessings. Have you been blessed? Then we bless others. Our joy, our goal, our job in this world is to help others be reconciled to Christ. You can't help someone be reconciled to Christ while returning evil for evil. You can't do it. You actually become a stumbling block if we try to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 15. He says, see to it, or see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So that kind of does away with the concept that we're not supposed to return evil for evil inside the church. But outside the church, that's fair game. Seek what's good for all people. Right? That's what the scriptures teach us. Matthew chapter 5. I've heard all kinds of interesting explanations of this one. It's always fun. Verse 38. He says, "For you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to, If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Don't resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, the one explanation that I heard of this that I thought was really cool. Most people are right-handed, right? So if someone slaps you on, so since most people are right-handed, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, they're actually backhanding you. They're not like attacking you. They don't have a knife or a club or a bat trying to bash your head in or try to kill you. It's more of that insulting type of a smack across the face. Well, what are you supposed to do? And I think this makes sense in our context. You're going to smack them back? They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them, right? Give a blessing instead. Well, that just means you're weak. No, it doesn't. What's the natural reaction? Smack them back. You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. That's the natural reaction. It actually means you have more strength, more character, if you refrain from doing the natural thing. Now, notice he's talking about you. If someone smacks somebody else, I'm right in the middle of it. You ain't going to do that again. Okay? That's defending somebody else. That's a good thing for Christians to do. Matter of fact, we've got plenty of people here who are carrying different types of things to help protect the assembly if that never needs to happen. And I, for one, appreciate that. Okay? But I'm talking about if someone's going to insult me, my reaction should be to not follow the immediate carnal reaction, but to help work with that person and see if I can get them to where they need to be. Because trust me, if they don't repent, we'll get to this next week. If they don't repent, God's going to take care of it. And actually, what we're going to get into next week, or 2 weeks probably, you're actually going to be able to participate. So your sense of justice, if this kind of rubs you the wrong way, it's like, where's the sense of justice? Don't you worry. Justice will be served by God, and we get to participate in it. Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later. Genesis chapter 50. What are we going back to Genesis chapter 50 for? This is actually a really great example. Genesis chapter 50. So remember the story of Joseph? He was the beloved son of Jacob, and he was sold into slavery and ended up making his way to Egypt and rose to power after he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he became second ruler in Egypt and actually saved the country from a tremendous famine. The famine was so bad that it happened even in Canaan, where his brothers who had sold him into slavery were. They came out and brought, you know, some gold and things of that nature in order to buy some food. Joseph saw them. You remember the whole story about how he revealed himself to them later, brought the people down to Egypt in order to save them. And that's where the slavery started, which allowed for the Exodus to take place in the formation of the nation of Israel. But something interesting happened. So Jacob comes, he's about to die. He gives the patriarchal blessing, and he lays out some really great prophecies. One of the prophecies he laid out was to Judah. And he told Judah, from you, basically, the Messiah is going to come. From your tribe, from your family. Then Jacob dies. And check what happens out in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So dad's dead, and maybe they're thinking, Joseph isn't doing anything. because dad's alive. Now dad's dead. We're in trouble because he's the leader of the nation. Uh-oh. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of your servants for the And now please forgive the transgressions of your servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept and they spoke to him. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a tremendous example of what we're talking about. Tremendous example. What we had, Joseph, if he was bearing a grudge, if he had bitterness, he had the power to put these guys in the same jail he was in and let them rot. Every bit of it. And he even said, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good so that I could save you. He took the high road. What if he would have repaid evil for evil? The Messiah was supposed to come from Judah. What if he repaid evil for evil? It would have destroyed the line. Messiah wouldn't have come. That all rested in Joseph's hand. And Joseph could have easily justified it. This is justice. I am the law, which he was. We're going to talk about that later, about the government bearing the sword. He was bearing the sword as an agent of government. He could have done that and justified it and been well within his rights. Okay, but he didn't, and it saved the people. It saved the people. Here's an example of not repaying evil for evil as being incredibly important for the protection of the lineage of Christ. And again, I mean, here's also an example of somebody doing something really rotten. And it turned out that the salvation of all these people was a result of that. I guarantee you something. I guarantee you, if Joseph had the ability to go back and change it, he wouldn't. Because of the result. He would have accepted the evil that was done to him because of what it bore out in result. You never know what somebody doing something to you will bear out. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm sure Jeremiah probably went over this one. Verse 29, Proverbs 24:29. He says, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Let God do it. And then Proverbs 20. Verse 22, same concept. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, he will save you. Do you see the concept being laid out here? God is the one who does this. Now, that doesn't mean that justice doesn't get served. Again, we'll talk about that. The church is involved in helping to distribute justice, especially inside the church. We make sure that the church has justice inside of it. The government is supposed to make sure that justice exists outside the church. They're the ones that are responsible for it. whether they do it or not, they give an account to God for. Okay? We'll talk all about that stuff. But God seems pretty clear here, doesn't he? We are not to repay those in the same way that they have dealt with us. We are not to engage in these things. Now remember the definition of evil in this verse back in Romans 12:17. Inner malice flowing from inwardly rotten character, inwardly foul, rotten, or poisoned. Poisoned. Think about that. Is that what we want associated with our character, as Brian brought out? Is this one of the badges that we wear? I won the poison badge this week, guys. Next week, I'm shooting for the malice flowing from inwardly rotten character badge, so I can get up here and explain my brokenness to you and win the contest and get more grace in return. I think the poisoned one actually fits a lot of people that claim Christianity. Remember that bitterness can fall into this category. It's not just about the outward acts. If someone does evil against me, and I harbor a grudge that turns into bitterness, that poisons my soul, it will poison the souls of those people around me. That is also returning evil for evil. Remember the remedy in Scripture. Give a blessing instead. That's the remedy. So what do we do instead? Let's go back to Romans 12. We're going to finish up with just one more quick verse here. The word for right here, it says respect what is right in the sight of all men. That means to practice, take thought of that which is beautiful, good, of honorable character, and noble. That's what that word means. See how it's actually the flip side of the other word? Poison, inner malice flowing from rotten character. Instead, practicing and taking thought of that which is beautiful, good, of honorable character, and noble. Paying back evil for evil does not fall into that description. Think about it this way. What did Jesus do? Who is the judge of the world when he was in the flesh? What did he do? Forgave. In the middle of dying, forgave. What about Stephen? At the end of his life, when he was being stoned to death, forgave. But what about Paul? Did Paul practice what he preached? Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is the last book that Paul wrote, and we're going to end here. This is the last book that Paul wrote. Second Timothy chapter 4. And let's go to... Oh, my bad. It's not 2 Timothy chapter 4. One second. Oh, it is. Sorry. I was just in the wrong place myself. Let's go up to verse 14. This is the last book Paul wrote before he died. And he lived a rough life. So he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So did Paul say, get him for me? Take him out, Timothy. No, he called out, hey, this guy's a danger. Be careful. But who's going to repay him? God. God's going to repay him. And then look at verse 16. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear and rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What was Paul's reaction to everybody that had harmed him? I'm going to heaven. God's going to repay them. What he wanted was for them to come to repentance. And if they weren't going to come to repentance, then they would have to face God. We don't have to repay evil for evil. And going into the next couple of weeks, we don't even have to take our own revenge. All of these things will be handled. God has not called us to be vigilantes. God has called us to give blessings, to help people be reconciled to God. Now, sometimes that means having a hard conversation, just like what he did here. He's like, be on guard against this guy. He's a bad dude. But God's going to repay him. And thinking about what these Romans were about to experience, again, 6 years from now, placed on stakes and lit on fire, crucified, sewn into animal skins and fed to wild dogs. You think some of them are going to want to take their own revenge and pay back evil for evil? Yep. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to try to save those people. Oh, that's really hard, right? Who said Christianity was easy? God didn't call us to do what we naturally do. God called us to transform who we are to be like him. And right now, he's in the seek and save the lost mode. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to be in the seek and save the lost mode. He's going to be dealing out retribution to those who do not know him and to those who do not obey the gospel. And we get to partake of that. We get to be a part of that. So don't worry, your sense of justice will be satisfied. Just don't count on it in this life. We're here to seek and save. So let's make sure we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we praise you and we glorify your name. We thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to serve you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have to grow in your character and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We do love you, Almighty God, and we pray that you can help us this week to really focus on these things, to focus on these verses, to make a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us. We do love you, Father, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.